We are especially happy today to welcome to our Ma, the Reverend Colin Mercer and his wife Heather, home for a little while from Greenville in South Carolina in the United States. Their daughter Hannah is commencing studies in Queen's University in the incoming weeks, and they're over just to help Hannah get settled in to her accommodation and into the course there. We were speaking with her brother in June time when they were here for the Congress. Mr. Mercer had a major part in arranging for the party that came from the United States to be a part of those special Congress meetings. We did express to him then our desire to have him come along to Armagh to speak on a future visit when he was here in the province. We just didn't know at that time that it would take place so quickly. Recently, the Reverend Brown, who is Mr. Mercer's brother-in-law, sent out a circular to the ministers to indicate that they would be here, offering the opportunity to have her brother and encouraging the churches just to give him the opportunity to visit whilst they were here on this occasion. And we were happy to take that opportunity. We know the Mercers very well. They were in the neighbouring church down in Mourne when we were in Mullaglass. The ministers there in the South Down area had a monthly time of prayer. We gathered in the various churches for prayer together and then a little bit of fellowship afterwards. And I got to know them very well and always enjoyed those times and the fellowship that we had together. We have missed our brother and sister from, they've gone to the United States of America, but we're encouraged to see the blessing that has attended to his ministry there. As well as being the minister of the church in Greenville, he's secretary of the North American Presbyteries Mission Board. And while they were here in June, the two mission boards met, or representatives of the two mission boards, to discuss some relevant matters, particularly matters of interest between the two boards. And we had the opportunity to speak and meet with our brother then as well. The odd Sunday night, we take a little look at the services in Greenville. You're able to do that now because of sermon audio, and especially those churches that are live on sermon audio, the meeting's going out live. So we're able to keep up with the work in Greenville and enjoy and experience a little bit of our brother's ministry, even though he is so far away from us. And I have been interested, and I have to say encouraged, that I know that some of you have been looking in on Ballymoney on the services there, and they have been going out live on the internet night by night as well. But we want to welcome the Mercers warmly to Armagh today. Our brother's going to come and speak. He'll tell us a little about the work in Greenville in North America, and then he'll bring a message to us from the Word of God.
Right. Turning this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You have your Bible with you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read from the opening verse of that chapter. We thank Macmillan for the words of welcome and the opportunity to come this morning and bring the Lord's word as well.
Maybe I'll give you that one. Maybe I'll leave it there. Thank you.
It is a joy to be with him again, renew fellowship with him. I was just thinking as he was speaking there, my first introduction to him was in the Whitfield College of the Bible back in 1989, and I was just commencing. He was in his third year, and he had the misfortune of having us sit at the same table, at the same desk that he sat at in class, and we stayed there for the 2 years that he had remaining. And then he went to Wales, we went to Castle Derrick, and then went to Kilkeel, and he came to Mullaglass, and our paths crossed at that time. So it's a joy to be here and to have an opportunity to fellowship with him and his wife and family again at this time. He has mentioned the work in Greenville. If I can just mention a couple of things to bring before you by way of prayer request. We have opportunity recently to have a broadcast, a radio broadcast into China. We broadcast on local radio in Greenville every Lord's Day morning from 9 o'clock to 10. It's an hour-long program that covers probably a very vast area of people, and we have an opportunity there at a reasonably low cost to broadcast a Sunday morning service. It's not a live service, it's a service that we have conducted some weeks earlier, and then we broadcast that across radio. We also are on internet radio on a Sunday night from 10 o'clock to 11, and that's a full hour as well that comes free of charge to us by way of radio internet. We have an opportunity, though, to broadcast into China on shortwave radio. This has just come up within the last few weeks, and we took a decision in conjunction with Let the Bible Speak over here that they would help finance that. We would provide the programs. We would provide some financing for it as well. And that commences on the first Lord's Day in October, reaching a potential audience of 10 to 20 million people. China has the fastest growing evangelical community in the world. Many people are hearing the gospel and turning to Christ, and this opportunity came our way, and we felt it would be a good opportunity to take and try and reach those millions with the gospel. So you might pray for that. We have a young man from our Korean church. We have a Korean church in Greenville, and he has gone out to South Korea with the view of planting a Free Presbyterian church there. He will be returning to the Week of Prayer in Vancouver the early part of October to present that desire to presbytery. So you might pray for him as well. The Lord would open that door for the preaching of the word. One other matter before we turn to this passage, I have opportunity. Many of you will know that Bob Jones University is in Greenville also. There's a lot of connection between the Joneses and Dr. Paisley and the work in the Martyrs Church for many, many years. And I have opportunity to speak to the student body and the faculty and the staff for their day of prayer next Tuesday when I return Tuesday week. Thousands of young people gather there every day for chapel, their chapel hour, and this is the day of prayer they have in the fall term, and I have opportunity to speak at that, and I value prayer for that as well. The Lord would bless that time we have with them in the university. The Lord would use that for his own glory. But we're turning this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read from the opening verse, just a few verses down the chapter this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 7. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. Verses 6 and 7 are the verses I want to draw your attention to, where Paul urges Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The theme that I want to draw your attention to this morning is very simply the theme of Christians on fire for God. Christians on fire for God, taking these two verses as our text this morning. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his grace to be upon us at this time. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence already this morning in this service. We thank thee for the singing of thy praise, the reading of thy word now, and the offering of prayer. We do pray, Lord, that thy blessing might attend upon us at this time as we turn to thy word, that thou wilt speak to us through thy truth, that, Lord, thou wilt challenge our hearts, encourage us also. We thank thee for the instruction in thy word. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing. Fill me with thy spirit to that end. And, Lord, bless in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. Put away every distraction. Put away everything, our Father, that would draw our minds away from thy word and from thy truth. And minister powerfully to us today, we pray, that we might leave this house of worship, this time around thy word, this time meeting with thee, with our hearts on fire for God. So, Father, answer prayer. Bless us, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen. It's obvious from the opening words of this letter that the Apostle Paul was carrying a very heavy burden for Timothy, his son in the faith. At this time, Paul is an old man, living out his last days as a prisoner waiting death. Paul had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, he had kept the faith, and he knew that the end of his life on earth was drawing very near. However, though Paul was in that condition, his thoughts were not primarily for himself, but for his young preacher friend. It's clear from the words of verse 2 that Paul had a very high regard for Timothy. He did not just view him as another believer, rather he viewed him as a dearly beloved son, or one who was greatly loved. And there was good reason for that kind of bond between these two men of God. Timothy was most likely Paul's son in the faith, and he was a pastor who shared a great burden for the work of God. And also he had been the source of tremendous encouragement to Paul in the past. And in those past days when they had served together, great bonds of friendship had been made. These two men were co-workers in the things of God. They had experienced much together in their service for Jesus Christ. And therefore their admiration for each other was very real. But when Paul writes this second letter to his friend, there is something pressing on his mind. Paul had come to realize that Timothy was going through a rough patch in his Christian life. Although he doesn't simply state the problem, it's clear from what he does write that Timothy had become fearful in the ministry. And there was a tendency for this young man to become ashamed of the gospel. There was not the same kind of passion, the same fervor for the work of God as he once had, as he had served with Timothy. It seemed that Timothy was losing heart in the things of God, as if dark clouds had come over his young life and he was feeling the pressures of Christian service and walking with the Lord. It seems there were various reasons for that state of mind, that state of heart that Timothy had come into. For example, he was a young man who had suffered from certain physical problems. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul advises him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. The inference is that Timothy was not a well man. It's some kind of ailment, some kind of sickness. While Paul doesn't give us the exact nature of the problem, it's obvious that Timothy was a young man who wrestled with some measure, at least, of ill health. Add to that the fact that there had been some discouragements in his ministry. Some had left the work, some had turned away from the faith, and Timothy had felt that very keenly. Begins to ask kinds of questions like, what about the future? What about the work of God? Will this lead to others leaving the work? What will happen in days to come? The trial of his faith in regard to these discouraging circumstances in his ministry may have led this man to grow very, very discouraged. Add into that the fact that Timothy was naturally a very timid man. There's reference in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10 that Timothy had a reputation for being fearful, a reputation for being afraid. Things played on his young mind. He was a worrier, a man who was quick to see the dark and bleak side of things, and no doubt that also contributed to his woes and his troubles. And then there was the fact also that Paul was a prisoner, and the Church of Jesus Christ was facing persecution at this particular time. When you add all of those things together, it's not hard to see the build-up of issues that had the potential to affect this young man's life. One thing is sure, Timothy was not where he had once been in his zeal for God. The pressures and the problems that he faced had taken their toll on him. He was very discouraged, very fearful, very anxious, very troubled. As Paul lifts up this pen and writes this letter to him, he knows that Timothy is on the verge of giving up and going on to something else. And Paul is very concerned for him. It's interesting to note, and I won't take the time this morning, but it's interesting to note how Paul approaches that situation in a very gracious and a very tender way. Sometimes when God's people grow cold in their zeal or fall into a discouraged frame of mind, other Christians can become very critical of them. They can very simply condemn them. They can point the finger at them. They can become very discouraging and add trouble to trouble in the life of a young believer. But Paul doesn't do that. In the opening verses of the chapter, you find that he calls him my dearly beloved son. That must have meant a lot to Timothy. Also, we discover that he longed that Timothy would know the grace and mercy and peace of God. He prays for him. It's always a good thing to do when we discover another believer getting discouraged. He indicated that he had a great desire to see him and thus be filled with joy. And he wants Timothy to know that he valued his fellowship and his company filled the old man with tremendous joy. He doesn't question his salvation either, because he speaks of the faith that was in Lois and in Eunice, and that Paul was persuaded was in Timothy also. He doesn't question his salvation, though he's a very discouraged man. He also speaks graciously here about spiritual recovery. So Paul approaches this problem of Timothy in a very gracious and tender way. And all of that was done and all of that was said, because Paul was greatly burdened that Timothy might be a man on fire for God again. And that's really my theme this morning. Are there not times when we are so like Timothy? We lose heart in our Christian life. It seems we lose the fire of God in our souls. We lose our focus. We lose our fervency. There is not the same zeal, there's not the same passion, there's not the same burden, there's not the same longing. And we often find ourselves in a state where we have lost out with God. In fact, I think it's true that there's a tendency for us to fall into that kind of condition. The fire begins to burn low, and the heart of a child of God grows cold. And if that's your particular condition this morning, and I really want you to pay very careful attention to these words that are before us, and consider with me the subject of Christians on fire for God. Now, there are three aspects to this that I want to draw your attention to. And let me say that if you're in this state, this is where you are this morning, then let me in the first place encourage you to recognize your spiritual gifts. Recognize your spiritual gifts. When Paul wrote to Timothy about this matter, he began not by speaking of what Timothy had done for God in the past. That's often how we begin to deal with these issues. Look at what you've done in the past. Look at how you've behaved in the past. Look at your fervency for the prayer meeting. Look at your desire for God's glory in days gone by. And look at where you are today. And we begin by looking about what we have done for God in the past. Paul doesn't do that. He begins by speaking about what God had done for Timothy in the past. Look at verses 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now the emphasis in those two verses is on God, and especially on what God had given to Timothy. Paul makes a reference here to the laying on of his hands. Most likely that's a reference to the actions of a presbytery setting this young man apart for the work of the ministry. And the statement addresses the thought of an ordination or a man being appointed to a particular work. But the focus here is not so much on the actions of Paul and the actions of a presbytery. The focus here is on the fact that God had given certain spiritual gifts to Timothy. That truth is mentioned in 1 Timothy 4 as well, where Paul speaks of the gift that is within him. And what he's emphasizing here is that this young man had been blessed by God. God had furnished him with talents and with gifts and with things that were essential for service. That's true that some people are naturally gifted in certain areas. God blesses through common grace. He gives some the gift of public speech, the gift of service, the gift of ability to study. He has given different people different gifts in different areas. But at regeneration or at conversion, it seems as if those gifts are sharpened or increased or magnified or strengthened by the Spirit of God, so that those gifts that men have naturally are then used or honed for the glory of God. The Spirit does that work. That's why in verse 7, Paul speaks of Timothy not having the spirit of fear, but being given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a great debate among commentators whether the word spirit in verse 7 should be in capital letters or not, at least the first letter being capital, whether it's a reference to the Spirit of God who gives these gifts or whether it's the Spirit of God described in this particular way. Either way, the gift comes from the Spirit of God. There's a spiritual work done in the heart. And it comes under this description, the gift of God. The Lord blessed Timothy with gifts to use for his glory and in his service. And believer, while that was true of Timothy, it is true of every child of God. The Spirit of God works in our hearts. The blessings that come with the gospel. We're not just saved from our sin. We're not just cleansed from our guilt. We're not just justified before God and accepted as righteous in God's sight because of Jesus Christ. The blessings that come with the gospel include the ability to live for Christ. God in his sovereign and saving mercy furnishes the Christian with all those things that he needs to live for Christ and to glorify Christ. Some believers have specific gifts. Some believers have more gifts than others. Some have more prominent gifts than others. But there are some gifts that are common to every Christian. No believer is saved and then left without the needed grace to live his life for God's honor. Let's keep that in mind. You're not just saved as a child or a teenager or later in life and then left to work out the rest by yourself and in your own power. Our justification, our salvation means that we have the Lord as our shepherd. And as the psalmist reminds us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because the shepherd provides all that we need to be sheep that follow him. And this is what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy. You have been given gifts from God. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have not been saved by our works, but we have been saved unto good works. And in order for the Christian to fulfill God's purpose for him, he has given us the necessary spiritual gifts. Now look at the details here in verses 6 and 7. As believers, we have been given the spirit of power. Timothy was naturally fearful. He was a timid kind of man, not known for his valor. Left to himself, he would never have won any awards for bravery. He was a man known for being shy and retiring. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, he had been given the spirit of power. In other words, the Spirit enabled this young man to speak up and speak out for Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of power that he had received, enabled Timothy, fearful as he was by nature, to go into a city such as Ephesus, with all of its immorality, all of its wickedness, go into that city in the midst of all its paganism and witness for Jesus Christ. Timothy could never have done that by himself. But he had been given the Spirit of power. What is it that enables a Christian to go into his workplace and testify that he now knows Christ? He may be a very shy person by nature. It's the spirit of power that he has. What enables him to speak up a word for Christ in the midst of a conversation at work or at school where Christ is being blasphemed, and that Christian suddenly speaks up and says, that Savior, that person you're speaking about is my Christ. It's the Spirit of power that we have been given to live for Christ. We are to be good soldiers of Christ. We are to endure hardness for Christ. And we have been given the Spirit of power to enable us to do that. Also, we have the Spirit of love. When a person is saved, they're given a new heart. They begin to hate the things they once loved, and they begin to love the things that they once hated. How do you explain that? How do you explain Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How do you explain that? But by speaking of the new heart that we have been given. And with that new heart comes a new love for God. A love for His Word, a love for His people, a love for His work, a love for His gospel, a love for souls, a love for His kingdom, a love for His Son, Jesus Christ, a love for the things that really matter in life. There's a whole new attitude to things. And a whole new approach to things, because we have been given not only the Spirit of power, but the Spirit of love. We also have the Spirit of a sound mind. What does that mean? It means to have discipline or self-control. John Gill, the Baptist commentator, said this phrase means a sound mind in the principles and doctrines of the gospel, and which shows itself in a prudent conduct and behavior, in sobriety, moderation, temperance, purity, and honesty. Those who have such dispositions and qualities from God will not easily give way to the enemies of religion or decline their duty for fear of them. We have a spirit of a sound mind. Self-control. Discipline. A disciplined life. It's what we've been given by the Lord. And we need to remember those things. When we were regenerated by the Spirit of God, God did something in us. We are of a different spirit now. Christ dwells within us. We have been given these spiritual gifts. We have the Spirit of God. God has provided all that we need to live a vibrant, victorious, and useful Christian life. That all happened when we were born again. And believer, God will not take those things from us. He does not take His Spirit from us. Therefore, we have the necessary gifts to live well for Christ. We have the necessary gifts to live close to God. We have been given the necessary gifts to live a Spirit-filled life. We have the spiritual gifts to live for God's glory. Paul writes to Timothy, this discouraged young believer. He tells him straight off, Timothy, recognize your spiritual gifts. You're not left in this Christian life on your own. This is what God has given to you. The spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Recognize your spiritual gifts. The second part of his treatment to Timothy is rekindle your spiritual fire. Rekindle your spiritual fire. According to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, and also the background to the second letter, Timothy was neglecting the gifts of God. He was filled with fear. He's becoming ashamed of the gospel. The pressures of the work and the attacks of the devil are getting to him. And he is becoming negligent in his Christian life. And Paul tells him, there in verse 6, look at what he says. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And note that little phrase, stir up the gift of God. It's a very unusual phrase. It's not found anywhere else in the Scriptures. Just this one place. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. The word phrase stir up there literally means to kindle the fire. Now Paul is urging Timothy is very simply this. Take heed to these things. This spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind that you have. Take heed to this gift that you've got from God. Don't let it slip. Don't ignore these things. Don't be careless towards them. Rather, rekindle the fire of God in your heart. Now that lets me note three particular things here. It lets me note that our spiritual fire can be recovered. Our spiritual fire can be recovered. The kind of language there, stir up the gift or rekindle the fire, is a very familiar one to us in Ulster. When we got married 22, 23 years ago, we lived in a cottage that had an open fire. And you would put in the coal and the wood and the peat. And then, if you really wanted a very hot fire to heat the water in the boiler behind the fire, we put slack on it. And you let it cake hard and it kept the heat. And I remember one night just after we were married, my wife was coming in from work. She worked at night shift and all kinds of different hours as a nurse. And she was coming in and I was going out to a meeting. And I said, I have the fire fixed. It should be okay till I get back. And I got back. She was in bed. The house was stone cold. I had put too much slack on it and it had put the fire out completely. And I couldn't get it rekindled. I couldn't do anything with it. I had to just let it sit until the morning. And then clean the fire out and start over again. It couldn't be rekindled. But that's not the case with our spiritual fire. When our spiritual fire burns low, the very fact that Paul is telling Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you, rekindle this fire, the very fact he's telling this young believer that means that the fire in her heart can be stirred. It can be rekindled. There's always the temptation for the discouraged believer to think that there's no hope. He can begin to imagine that there's no way forward for him. He's growing cold, he's backslidden, there's no way forward, and the devil comes with that kind of a lie. You're finished. Your usefulness for God is over. You can never get back to where you were. You can never have your heart on fire for God. Your soul can never be revived. And the devil would plunge that believer into thinking it can only go from bad to worse. That's not so. Weary believers can be revived. Discouraged saints can be encouraged. Believers on the verge of giving up can be restored and refreshed. You think of the two on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. We've heard word that Christ has risen from the dead. They don't really believe it. So they journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus and they're sad, they're downcast, their hearts are heavy. And they're talking over the things of God and Christ draws near and goes with them. And they testify later on, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? The very reference to their heart burning indicates that when they started that journey, their hearts were cold. But before the journey was over, their hearts began to burn. What does that tell you? But that cold-hearted Christians can have their hearts on fire again. Never accept the lie of the devil. That when you get discouraged, when you get backslidden, when you get cold and weary, there's no way forward for you. Because simply that's not true. The Spirit's work is never completely taken away. And therefore, there's always hope for the believer. I learned also that this rekindling of spiritual fire demands careful work. Notice what Paul is saying to Timothy. Stir up the gift that is within you. The word stir there, that verb is an active verb. This was something Timothy was to engage in. He needed to take heed to his spiritual condition. There were things in his life that Timothy needed to stop and consider. He needed to give careful consideration how it was between him and God. Our justification is all of God. We make no contribution to that. We are saved by grace alone, without our effort, without our input, without our help. Our regeneration is God's work in our hearts. Where we are born again from above by the Spirit of God, our justification is all of God. But it's different with regard to sanctification. In our sanctification, we cooperate with God. We are sanctified through His truth. His Spirit sanctifies us, but we have responsibilities too. We have responsibilities in regard to sanctification. In regard to stirring up the gift that is within us, in rekindling this fire, we have duties, we have responsibilities. For example, we must engage in self-examination. Where did you lose the fire? Where did you lose out with God? What was it that came between you and your Savior? Where was it that things began to go in a wrong direction? We ought also to exercise the gifts that we have. Return to being involved. If it's the fact you've missed the prayer meeting, get back to the prayer meeting. If it's the fact you've left off reading your Bible, get back to reading your Bible. Exercise the gifts that God has given to you. Restore fellowship with the Lord's people. Iron sharpens iron. Stories told of an old man who stopped coming to church, and the minister missed him, and after some weeks he decided to call on him and give him a visit. He went to see him, similar situation, an open fire. They sat talking generally, and eventually the minister went to the fire and he took the tongs, he lifted out a live coal, he set it on the hearth. For a few minutes, the flame burned on the coal, and then it just went out. The old man went up and lifted the coal and put it back into the fire and sat down again and said to the minister, "You don't have to say anything. I'll be back on the Lord's day." Because by being away from the Lord's people, his fire for God had been affected, and he realized he needed the fellowship of the church. He needed to be among the saints. Fire spreads. And believer, you can be an encourager to those who are discouraged. We ought to be thankful for the goodness of God and rejoice in the blessings He has given. We ought to recognize the great benefit you can be to others, even in your small little corner of influence. None of us live on to ourselves. You can pray for a quickening work of the Holy Spirit. We must not just expect the Lord to do something in us. We have been given the spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. Let us use those gifts that God has given. I hear some believers who are discouraged and backslidden saying, "Well, if the Lord wants me back, He'll do the work." Paul tells Timothy, "You stir up the gift that is within you." Also, as we seek to rekindle our spiritual fire, depend on the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, simply this. Remember the picture here, the smoldering fire that needs to be rekindled. Timothy's heart growing cold that needs to be warmed again. The fire going low, it needs to be blazing again. So where does Christ come into all of this? Well, we are His children. We dwell in Him and He dwells in us. And Isaiah tells us in chapter 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Here is Christ, the Lord's servant. The Spirit of God given to him without measure. And Isaiah the prophet is telling us that this Christ of ours will not quench the smoking flax. Smoking flax is just the flax that ought to be in a flame, but it's just smoldering. It's just smoking. The temptation would be for the farmer to come and just stamp it out. And Isaiah said the Lord does not quench the smoking flax. He breathes upon it by His Spirit. He fans it into a flame. He comes and the fire rises again. Because Christ is the great restorer of souls. The psalmist said that, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restored my soul." Therefore we can by faith run to Christ. Consider Him. Trust Him. Rejoice in Him. Ponder what Christ has done for us. Get to Calvary. Meditate on Christ's sufferings. Meditate on Christ's death. Realize that He shed His blood for you. Realize He suffered that agony for you. Realize that He bore the wrath of God for you. Realize that all of your sin, even the sin of backsliding, has been paid for by Christ and His death on the cross. And I tell you, believer, as you contemplate Christ on the cross and realize He is the one who will not quench the smoking flax, when you ponder Christ and His work, that's what stirs the heart. Go back to the road to Emmaus and see those two believers. And what does Christ do? He comes alongside them and He talks to them. Beginning at Moses and in all the scriptures, He explains to them the things concerning Himself. And He talks about His sufferings and His glory. His death, His resurrection, His ascension back to His Father's right hand. The sufferings of Christ, the success of Christ. And as Christ does that, what happens? Their heart begins to burn. And as we consider the glory and the sufferings of Christ, our hearts begin to burn. We are to recognize our spiritual gifts. We are to rekindle our spiritual fire. And then very quickly, we are to resume our spiritual work. Look at what Paul does in verse 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. To put it very simply, Paul is saying to Timothy, get back into the work, Timothy. Get back into the work. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me, a prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the afflictions of the gospel. Resume your work. Get back to where you were. As a man on fire for God. Believer, today, if you're in that state and your heart is cold, never for one moment think it's finished. The fire that once burned in your soul brightly for Christ can burn brightly for Christ again. So may God revive us. We are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. There is in every Christian's life, if we were to do a survey of our lives, there is in every Christian's life times of coldness. Times of coldness. May God stir our hearts today that we might be on fire for Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.